time as we like, impressed that I had to bring something today. I had to bring a message today. And so, but I was thinking, when I was thinking about it, I wasn't actually talking to him, it was kind of more like an internal thing that was going. I was thinking, but I don't really have anything. I don't have anything ready to go. You know what I mean? And so, and I was thinking, I have things that are kind of sitting inside and they're just cooking. You know how it is, right? He's talking to you and he's trying to take you in a certain direction. And so there's things inside that they're kind of cooking. But I didn't have anything out on paper. I didn't have anything I was really ready to talk about, anything that I could say, that I could say is actually mine yet. But I felt like the Lord was saying, go do it. That it'll probably become mine as I start talking, to just talk, just let it out and just do it. And so I said, okay, well, I'll do that. And so, you know, so I sat down, of course, and started penning and trying to and put things together. So, like I was saying earlier, it might be a little choppy, and hopefully it's not too disjointed because I didn't have the time to do things the way I like to do them. But here we are, right? You just rise to the occasion. You do what you have to do, and then you trust the Lord with the rest. And so, right? And so here I am. But one of the things I would say that's been cooking inside me, right, something that's just cooking, I never really say it out loud. You might hear it come out. Every now and then, if I'm talking about the Lord, you might kind of hear hints of it. But the thing that is cooking on the inside of me is the gospel and what it really means. Right? And how the gospel message has become this self-serving message where it's all about us. It's all about me, right? It's all about everything, anything that I could get from this gospel. It's like when we talk to people about the gospel, we talk to them what it could do for them. And I'm not talking about the forgiveness of sins, right? But I'm talking about how we think of this gospel as making sure, it's self-serving. Make sure we get what we need, right? Make sure our bills are paid. Make sure we are healed, right? We can get healed. We can get our bills paid. We go to heaven, right? Everything is about me, 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 the self-serving gospel. And may not be your thing, but it's just something that the Lord has kind of just got my eyes open to, right? So that when you talk to people, and what happens when you talk to people about the gospel, if you bring this to people, this is the idea that they get about God, that he's just like a Santa Claus, right? You could just get what you want from him, right? And that's what he's there for. And I know that to be true because of the environment where I work in. There's a lot of Christians there. There's a lot of them there. And you could just tell what they're thinking about God, you know? And you can hear the phrases that come out, yeah, won't he do it? And just all that stuff. And I know where it's coming from. I'm not trying to judge them or anything, but I just got a sense of where it's coming from, right? I get a sense of where it's coming from. And I'm not saying, right, that it's that God is not here, that those things don't happen, that he doesn't make sure your bills are paid. He doesn't make, he's healed. He paid for all that stuff. He paid for it. So, of course, it's okay to pray for this. Everybody knows it's okay to pray to have your needs met. That it's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. So I'm not saying there is. That it's okay to do that. But how many of us know that it doesn't always happen right away? That a lot of times, amen, that a lot of times it could take minutes to get a prayer answered. It could take hours, it could take days, weeks, months, and it even could take years, right? We know this. And so if you don't have the right perspective of why you're in the kingdom, if you don't have the right perspective of the kingdom, if you don't understand who God is, who you are to him, and who he is to you, then we will never be able to be effective in this world. We won't be. Because if this gospel is nothing but a self-serving gospel to make sure you get your needs met, if they're not getting met when and where and how you want that to happen, what'll start happening? You start becoming discouraged. You start thinking that God doesn't love you. You start saying, what happened? I thought the word says this is going to happen. I thought he was going to do this. I thought the word says he does that. You said, whatever I ask for, believe it, I receive. And you start going through all these things in your head because you think, right? Because the gospel is not working. The message is not working according to which, how you think it should. And I know that, right? Because I have been there. I have been there when you start wondering why something's not working. Why is it not working? And that happens when you're self-absorbed and when you make this thing about you and not about him. So that's why it's very important that we as the church have a healthy perspective of who we are and who he is and who he is and who we are in him and who he is in us. And that's the only way we'll be able to live live out what he paid for, is to understand the relationship that we have with him, to understand who he is, and to get the focus off yourself, off your knees, right? Because think about this, getting your bills paid and going to heaven and getting healed and all that stuff, that's actually a byproduct of the gospel. Very elementary, and it's a byproduct of it. The main thing is him. You have to keep the main thing, right? So like I said, I know people have all kinds of challenges, right? And it's good to believe God for those things. There's nothing wrong with that. You should. However, what he didn't say about getting your needs met, right? He said, He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be taken care of for you. This is all true. Because again, it's a byproduct of being in the kingdom of God. It just is, right? Here's what he didn't say. He didn't say that in all you're getting, get things to change. In all you're getting, don't stand there and beat the word to death trying to get things to change. He did not tell you to do that. But what he did say, he said, get understanding. Not get your situation changed, but get understanding. So in Hosea 4:6 says, it says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Since you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of God. I also will forget your children. Now we know this is under the old covenant, right? This is under the law. We know that the children of Israel were under a law. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. This was under the law. But think about this. This is still true. People are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, which means, think about this. If we get knowledge, right, we can stop the destruction that's happening. If we get knowledge, we could stop the destruction. But conversely, if we don't get the knowledge, we probably actually feed the destruction. We actually help things to keep going in the direction they're going because we don't have the knowledge we need to walk out what we're walking out. We don't have it. And so when you think about this, right, Hosea says, the knowledge was actually given, but it was rejected. So he said they're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But when you read it, he says, since you have rejected knowledge. That means it was given. But they rejected it. So what happened? They ended up being destroyed. Their destruction was coming because they did not adhere to the knowledge that was actually given. Now, we are now under the new covenant, right? And so under the new covenant, Jesus has become wisdom to us, right? He has become wisdom for us. And now, what are we called to do? Jesus is our wisdom. We are told now to grow up in him, grow up into him, right? And we are told to grow up into the knowledge of Jesus. Now, 2 Peter 1-3, you don't have this, Jeremy, sorry. There are some scriptures that just came about after I was going through this thing. But it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about what he's saying. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of him is where the grace and peace is multiplied to you. If you don't even know God, then you won't have that grace and peace. It won't be multiplied to you because it comes through knowing him. It's in the knowledge of him. So grace and peace is multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how? through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of him. So again, this is how you walk in the things that God has for you. How? Through knowledge. You have to know him. You have to know what you have for you can even believe for anything. You can't have faith for something you know nothing about. You can't. So he's saying here that he's given us all things pertaining to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Through the knowledge. Right? And what we were talking about, he said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And the knowledge that I've given them, they reject it. We have Jesus. He is the wisdom from God. And we grow up, we know who we are, we learn who we are through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there's a revelation through Jesus that reveals the Father, and it reveals us in the Father through the Son that's designed to change us and to change circumstances. It's a revelation, right? And it's designed, and what this revelation is designed to do, it's designed to take this wide panoramic view that we have of life, right? And to shrink it down to a single view, a single eye that we all read inside the scriptures. It's designed, that revelation takes this view and brings it to this view, this single eye view. And the reason is so that when you were born again, right, in our born again experience, we now understand who we are and why we're here. And in that single eye view, we keep that view as we move towards that finish line. As we're moving towards the finish line, we shrink our view of this world, we shrink our view of who we are, and we keep it here as we sprint towards the finish line. And that's what it's designed to do. And this is so important that happens, that we don't have this panoramic view where we're looking here, we're looking here, we're looking behind us. Instead, we're looking straight ahead at him. And it's important for us to have that. And the reason why it's important to have that view is several things. Because one of the reasons why is that the Bible says stuff like this in Luke 9, 57 through 62. It says stuff like this. It says, let me put that down so I don't. It says, as they were going on the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye and to those at my home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. This is one of the reasons, right? So we're talking about why do we need to have this single view? Because this is the things that we're called to. Jesus said, no one after you put your hand to the plow, right? If you look back, he said, you're no longer fit for the kingdom. Why? Because if he's trying to get you to go here and you keep looking back here, you're stuck. You can't move. You're stuck. Now, the children of Israel, they understood this, right? Well, they didn't understand it, but God tried to get them to understand this thing, because every time they got in trouble, every time something didn't go their way, they didn't get any water, they were tired of manna, they wanted meat or whatever, every time these things happened, they started crying about going back to Egypt. Oh, we need to go back to Egypt. We had food there. We had meat there. We had this there. We had that there. And God is trying to get them to go this direction, but they keep looking in this direction. They keep looking back. And so they could never move forward. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep moving forward. He doesn't want us looking backwards, right? That's why we think about it. We died in Christ, right? We died. And we were buried with him, and we rose again to this new life. That old life is gone. We are not to look back to that old life anymore. That life is gone. Consider yourself brand new, somebody that's never even existed before. And I was thinking about this when I was preparing this. I was thinking how I remember, you know how sometimes you listen to, I grew up during the 70s and the 80s. That was my coming of age. It was in the 70s and in the 80s, and that music. And I was thinking, one of the reasons why it's really not good for me to listen to that music, not because it's bad, God, and they, well, they do have some, yeah, there are some lyrics there now that when I hear them now, it kind of makes me shy and blush, but that's not the real reason. The real reason is because what they do is it takes me back. God is trying to get me to go in this way, to go forward. He's got a direction for me. He's like, I want you to have this single eye focus, and I want you to keep going straight. But if you listen to this music, if you do it consistently, what it does is it takes you back. And I start thinking about old friends, old boyfriends, situations. You start feeling that stuff. Not only you think about it, but you actually feelings start coming up, right? So going back. So that's why when it comes to listening to things like that, like old music, it's just not, it's not productive. It's not life-giving. Not life-giving. You've been in a grocery store. You've ever been in a grocery store and you hear a song and you about get ready to start, uh-oh, body's got to get ready to start moving, right? Get ready to start dancing. Be like, oh, wait, that's not me anymore. I mean, because it music does that to you. It brings up memories. It brings up old habits. It brings all that stuff up, you know? So it's not good to look backwards. It's not good to look backwards. The other thing, okay, so now we're talking about why. Why is it important to keep this single focus? The scripture also says this. It says count the cost. Luke 14, 25-33. It says, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, when you think about that, you know, we're pretty mature here. We've been, you know, reading the scriptures for a while. We understand that he's not saying that you have to give up your relationship with your mother and your father and your brother and your sister and that you have to hate them and you can't see them. This is not what he's saying, right? This is not what he's saying. He's saying that when even they have to take a back seat to him, he has to be number one. He is the focus. He is, if you have to be willing, if because there will come times, right, where when you're walking this walk, where you might be at odds with your family. Those times may come. And so you have to be willing to put Jesus first. You have to be willing to put him first. He has to reign supreme in your life. The other thing it says, counting the cost. So that's a cost, right? That could be a cost of losing your family members behind the gospel. Another cost is whoever does not carry his cross, his own cross, and comes after me cannot be my disciple. So that's another reason to keep your eyes forward, single. Singular. 1 Peter 2:18 through 23. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters in all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So you have to be willing to give up your right to be right. That's part of carrying the cross. You have to be willing to give up your right to be right. For this is, so he says, and he goes on to say, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, you endure grief and suffer wrongly, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit, where am I? Oh, where am I? I don't lost my, oh, sorry. I lost my place. Okay. Nor deceit was found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So there's going to be times where we're called to carry our own crosses. There's going to be times where somebody's going to rub you the wrong way, that somebody's going to backbite, talk about you, maybe go to the boss and tell lies about you, right? And you are not to retaliate in kind. We're not called to that. He said, he actually said, to this you were called. For this you were called, because as Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. So we're called to carry our own cross. And a lot of times that means self-denial. That means you're going to give up your right to be right. Now, The other thing, verse 28, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who are watching it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this person began to build and was not able to finish. Now, there's another cost, right? You start a project and you're not going to be able to finish it. Why? Because you don't have the cost. You don't have the money to be able to complete it. He's saying, Matthew 10, 21 through 26 says, now brother will deliver a brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in the city, flee to another city, for surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Another thing he says is a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. So there you have it again. See, this is the cost. There's a cost for following Jesus. There's a cost for walking in the kingdom of God. And the point of this is, if your focus is only on you, what you can get, what God is doing for you, how well things are going for you, if that's where your focus is, and if those needs are not getting met because you have your short-sighting on why you're in this kingdom, you'll end up being discouraged. And when these things come, when these things happen, because they will, right? They will happen if you're living for the kingdom of God. If these things will happen, when they happen, you will fall short. You won't have the money. You'll be shortchanged. You won't be able to walk the way God has called you to walk. And the other thing, 31, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to face the one coming against him with 20,000. Otherwise, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and requests terms of peace, so that none of you can be my disciple who does not forsake all. Who does not forsake all. And when we say, and I remember, if you remember, I talked about this kind of the last time I was up here. Who does not forsake all. And when we say who does not forsake all, it doesn't mean that you go out and you sell your house, you quit your job, you don't send your kids to college. That's not what we're saying. That's not what I'm saying. I don't think that's what the Lord wants me to say. That's not it. But it's a posture of thought. It's a posture. It's knowing that this life does not belong to you, that you have been bought with a price. It's just not yours. It's not yours. And so you have to be willing when he moves. When he tells you to move, you have to be willing to do that. And if you're short-sighted, if your idea of what the gospel is and why you're in this kingdom, why you were born again, if that is not aligned with why Jesus died and what God has done and why he's in us, why we're in him, if it doesn't align with that, you will become very discouraged. If he's not the main focus, if he is not the reason, you will become very short-sighted and disillusioned in this walk. So are you willing to love and be loved when it's not expedient? Are you willing to give up your rights for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to do that? Are you ready? Are you ready and willing to give up all you think you are for who he says you are? Are you really willing to give that all up? The other thing the Bible talks about is enduring hardship as a good soldier. It says in 2 Timothy 2:3-4, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. And so that's another way. When you think about the military, I know there's a few of us, I think, that have been in the military. If you've been in the military, you understand what the word GI, the term GI actually means. It means government issue. That's what GI actually means. So when you see somebody refer to a soldier as a GI, it's government issue. Because you actually give up your life. When you go into the military, you give up your life to the government. They own you. And they actually say government issue. You belong to them. So when they say go, you go. When they say stay, you stay. And so you understand now, he says, you know, that person doesn't entail this, that they don't entail themselves, they don't entangle themselves with in the affairs of everyday life. Soldiers do have lives, right, outside of the military, right? You've seen them, you've met them. They do have those lives, but they do that with the understanding at the drop of a hat, they are got to be ready to go. So if they sitting out there at Disney World, they got the family at Disney World, and they get the call, they know they got to pack up, get the kids on the plane, and get back because they have to report in because your life does not belong to you. And so what is Paul telling Timothy? To have that mindset and understand that you're like a soldier in the army of God. You need to be willing to go when he says go. This life really isn't ours. It really isn't. But the good news is who it belongs to is so good, it really doesn't matter. Right? He's a good God. And so the other thing is in this life, you'll have tribulations. So we'll know. That's the other thing, right? You think a lot of times, I remember when I first got born again, when I first got saved, I got sold that bill of goods. Probably a lot of people did that. Everything was going to go great, right? You're going to get saved and, you know, God's going to meet every need and everything is just going to go fine. You're going to go to heaven and you had all, you know, you just had all these grandiose ideas of how this walk was going to be. And then I was very unpleasantly surprised when I found out that things did not get great. In fact, they probably were going in the opposite direction because I had no knowledge. I didn't understand anything. But it wasn't what I thought it was. Jesus said, we are going to have tribulation in this world, right? He said, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered and each one to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet, he says, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. He said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but he says, but take courage or be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. Again, when these things come, when the world starts crashing in on you, if you don't have the right perspective of why you are doing this, and who it's about, if you're still self-centered, self-seeking, and the world comes crashing in, you will fold. You will fold because the purpose of your being in the kingdom is to glorify God. It's for him. You're there for him. And if you keep everything centered on you, then you won't be able to see him. And if you can't see him, you'll become very, very, very discouraged. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you again in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these precious promises, right? Through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. So Jesus said, be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. How do we overcome the world? Because we're in him. We're in him. And we have these great and precious promises that through these, we become partakers of his divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that's in this world. So what do I say? I say all this to say, we have to have a healthy perspective of who we are, who God is, who he is to us and in us. We have to be, if this gospel becomes something that we use just to get our needs met, and God will do that now. Let's not make this, make no mistake about it. Your needs will get met, but if that's all you're there for, if it takes a while, if it doesn't happen right away, you'll become discouraged because your focus is on you and not on him. It's like Peter when he was walking on the water and the minute the waves started whipping up, He started sinking. Why? Because his focus was on the waves and it wasn't on him. It wasn't on him. He was all right as long as his eyes was on Jesus. He was walking on the water just fine. But the minute he took his eyes off Jesus, you put it on the problem, you sink. You become discouraged. And he goes down, God help me, or Jesus help me, and he starts sinking, right? So again, it's okay to have your needs, it's okay to have our needs met, to pray for what Jesus paid for. That's just fine, because we're encouraged to do so. However, we must make sure we don't treat this as a self-serving gospel. We can't be believers for just our well-being or just to go to heaven, because those are nothing more but byproducts of the Christian life. They're byproducts. They're not even the main thing. They're just byproducts. And we chase after those things like they're the main thing, and they're not. Actually, they're pretty elementary. He's the main thing. And if he's not the main thing in this walk, you will sink. When trouble comes, you'll run around trying to get people, everybody to pray for you. Why? Because you have no relationship with him, so you don't have any faith or trust in your prayers. You won't even have trust in your own prayers to him. You won't have it because he wasn't the main thing, so you don't have a relationship with him. And we see this a lot, and when you think about it, it's not only even in getting your needs met. It's how you see people. It's how you see people. I've seen in this, we have a very charged political climate right now. And I've seen people unfriend people or family members just because of their political, who they align with. Right? They're making this whole thing. And now how, we're called, see, there again, you don't know that this gospel, this walk is not about you. It's not about what you think about the Republicans or what you think about the Democrats. It's about you being loved to whoever. And you can't do that if you're making everything about you. If you're the center and everything is about you, you can't even love anybody correctly. Because once again, they might come up against your own thoughts, your own ideas. They might clash with what you think. And if they clash with what you think, you don't have the power to love them. Why? Because you haven't been with him. He's not the main thing. He has to be the main thing. Always. Always. And so I'm saying we can't be believers for our own well-being or just to go to heaven. Those are just byproducts. We're called to greater things. Christ in us, the hope of glory. If knowing him and living for his glory is not the main thing, then the Holy Spirit will become about you and what you're getting or not getting. It'll become about you hammering the word, becoming dogmatic about it out of fear when things don't go your way. Been there, done that. It'll become about you quoting scriptures day in, day out, and when things don't turn out the way you expect them to turn out. There's no peace in that. There's no rest in that. You start questioning God's love for you. Does he love me? Does he not? What happens? You actually start allowing your situation, your experience, to determine who God is instead of the scriptures. When things don't go your way. Why? Because you are so self-focused, you can't see him. You'll find yourself looking back instead of moving forward. And you'll find yourself counting the cost and coming up short. If he is not the focus, if he is not the main thing. And this and more happens when you're in it for the wrong reasons, when you're in it for you and you're not in it for him. And I'll end with this. See, there are going to be many Christians in church today who are discouraged and hoping that their situation will change. Their eyes may narrow and become singly focused, but it'll be singly focused on the wrong thing. And what does Jesus say? He said, if your eye is single, be careful that the light that's in you is not darkness. Be careful that the light is not darkness. So they may be single focused, but their light is dark. Why? Because they're focused on the one thing, and they fail to even see Christ in the midst of it at the time. They can't even see it because their eyes is on the one thing. It's not wrong to pray for things to change. It's not, because Jesus paid for paid for it. But the problem comes is when your eyes are on the waves instead of on him. That's when the problem actually comes. Amen. And so, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to, if the prayer ministers could come forward. So, Father, I just want to thank you. Father, I pray you just encourage us to keep our eyes on you, Lord. Father, if there's any way that any of us are missing it, even unknowingly, we think, Lord, that we're following you. We think that our hearts are for you. We think that our eyes are for you, Lord. If we're missing it in any way, Lord, I pray, God, that you just course correct, because, Father, we love you, and we want to walk with you. We want to be there. We want to be able to go when you go, move when you move, Lord. Go where you tell us to go and move where you tell us to, and move when you move, Lord. We want to be flexible in this walk because, Father, we do understand that it's not about us, but it's about you. It's about being who you called us to be. It's about walking where you told us to walk. It's about being able to stand when things don't even look the way we think they should. When our prayer requests look like they're taking a long time, Father. When it looks like, you know, things are not moving the way we think they should, Father. That we could just look up to you and say, God, I know who you are. I know you got this. I know who you are. I'm not worried in the least. I thank you, Father, that you love me. And because you love me, I'm taken care of. And we're able to just move on about our day, Lord. Because we know who we are. And we know who you are. And we know who we are in you. And we know who you are in us. So, Father, I pray that our motives and our thoughts and our heart posture is in alignment, Lord, with why Jesus died. It's in alignment, Father, with who we are. It's in alignment, Father, with your purposes and plans for our lives. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that in the Psalms it says that you've even had a book. You had the days of our lives already written out, even before there was any of them, Lord. And so, Father, we just pray that we keep our hearts in the right place and that so that we're positioned to fill out those plans that you have, Father, those plans that you have written in that book for us, God, that we are able to fulfill the plans you have for our lives by keeping our eyes and our focus on you, by keeping that singular view as we approach that finish line, that single view. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we bless you. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you.